Amen. All right, church, grab a seat and grab a Bible and turn with me to the book of James. We'll be in chapter 4 here this morning. And if you do not own a Bible, there should be a hardback black one somewhere in a seat in front of you. If you don't own a Bible, that is a gift to you. If we have not met yet, my name is Corey. I have the privilege of serving as an elder here and also on staff as a pastor. And man, I'm fired up, man. I'm fired up to talk to you about what James has to say to us here this morning. And as I think about the text today, it made me think about plans that I made that were not God's plans. So every place that I lived in my adulthood was not in my plan. When I lived in Dallas, Texas, prior to that, I was like, God, anywhere but Dallas. Cowboys fans, God. Oh. Then I lived in Virginia for 4 years in college, and I hated going there growing up. And then now I'm in Indianapolis, where the people are great. The weather is horrible, but I love the people. But specifically in my transition from Dallas, God was there. You know, I lacked peace. I was actually talking to churches in other amazing areas like Phoenix, Nashville, some coastal town in Alabama. But when I felt the Lord confirm it was time to leave Dallas was when I got a call from a 317 number. So I picked the phone up and he's like, hey, my name is Brock Graham. I recently planted a church here on the south side of Indy, and would you consider joining? No, bro. No, I'm joking. But what God did throughout the course of that conversation was slowly chip away at my heart and the idol of control that I had there. My planning that I had just created all in here was just being torn away by the sovereignty of God. And when I hung the phone up, I said to myself, God is calling me to Greenwood, Indiana. And it's even funny to look back on that and how even when I had first moved to Dallas, one of my friends who lived in the area told me, hey, there's actually a brother planting on the south side of Indy. I think you and him would gel well. I was like, well, too bad I'm here now. Torchy's Tacos is thriving. Everything here is great. And yet, I didn't have concept in my mind that God in that moment was slowly paving a path for me and his plan, not my own, to take me to a place to where I can say that I am so grateful to have been here for the time that I've been here. I'm so grateful that God has led me to where he intended for me to go and that he took my plans and he threw those out the window. Some of you sit in this room grateful that you followed God's plans. Other of you in here are regretting that you have not. And so as we look inside of this text today, we're going to see the goodness of God on display as we talk about, one, the benefits of following God's plan over our own, and two, how we need to position our hearts to live out what God calls us to over what we call ourselves to. Following God's plan requires a specific heart posture, something that will lead to action, right? We are inundated with follow your gut, with follow your heart, follow your feelings, all three things, terrible things to follow, right? The heart is wicked and cannot be trusted. Our guts leads us to nothing but pleasure, and our feelings can be so deceiving. And yet we listen to the wisdom of the world and we follow those things over what God has given to us as he speaks us clearly in his word and in our own lives. And so it requires this heart posture. So today we're going to look at three things that are required of us as we follow God's plan. But if you're taking notes, the main thing that I want for you to walk away with today is simply this, that God's plan is greater than our plan. Period. God's plan is greater than our plan. We're going to see this as we walk through the text today. We're going to see three things that we need to evaluate in our lives, three things that we need to submit to God in, And my prayer is that we'll allow for him to mold our hearts appropriately. I'm going to have you stand with me as we read these few verses that we'll walk through this morning. But James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, all the benefits that it brings to us. Father, we're so grateful for it. Lord, we thank you for this James series. Lord, how it is just this wonderful filled manual that just guides us on how to live out this Christian life. And Lord, I just pray for us today, God, that we would receive what you have for us. God, that we would challenge ourselves, our heart postures. God, that we would challenge the idols that keep us from trusting in the plan that you have for us. So, Father, you be glorified this morning. God, may we just hear from you this morning, Lord, just make clear to us where we are to head as we trust in your goodness and your mercy, your grace, your sovereignty. God, you are an amazing God. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so before I reveal our first thing, I quickly want to read verses 13 and 14 again, because that's where we'll get our first point from. But come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. First thing that we're going to see here this morning is that following God's plan requires humility. Humble heart. Humble person. Following God's plan requires this of you. And we'll see why James highlights this for us. But first we'll see him say, come now, which is simply a call to attention. And he's talking to a specific people here because he's highlighting you, right? You who say, right? So come now, you who say. So this call of attention, he's talking to these wealthy believers, these merchants, these business people who were active in trade, right? Booming businesses were taking place from these Christians who were involved in business. And so, he says, come now, you who say. What are they saying? What are these Christian merchants saying? They're saying that today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and we'll make some money, right? We'll make a profit. So he's talking to believers who are prideful and arrogant. He's talking to believers who are prideful and arrogant, especially in their work practices. On the external, it looked like good business sense, but they were operating in such a worldview that ignored God, that ignored a God who's in control, that ignored a sovereign and holy God. They planned in such a way and with such confidence that God's plan did not matter. They were arrogant to believe that their day-to-day was sustained and controlled by them. So when James says, verse 14, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring, James wanted to bring reality to these business people that God was ultimately in control and that the sin of pride was planning without God. And so James calls attention to the uncertainty of life by this question and illustration that we see in verse 14. He says, what is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We oftentimes think that our life is of severe importance in the grand scheme of things. But the illustration in this text tells us that in the grand scheme of things, our lives are simply a mist that appears for a little time and it vanishes. So I'm going to create this booming business. That's you. I'm going to change the world. Nope. For us to believe that we dictate life, guys, it's foolishness. And one of the reasons why I want to hang out in this first point this morning is for us to realize that, hey, man, God is God, right? God is God. He's in control. He is sovereign. He is almighty, church. Successful business person, it's only because that's the lot that God gave you, not your business strategy. Now, this doesn't mean be lazy and ineffective in your work. Man, I praise God for the amazing Christian business people in this church. It's because of you why we could do things like To All Nations. The reasons why we budgeted $299,000 and we got $500,000+ that allows for us as elders to be able to discern, God, where are we looking to plant next? How can we support the missionaries that God is sending out from our church? How can we help this effort and this effort and this effort? So your business practice matters, and we praise God for it, but don't put it above God. Involve Him in your plan. God is God. Even in light of just, you know, I feel the need to just to have us look at who God is. But in Psalm 24, verse 1, right? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those that dwell therein, it all belongs to God. If you have children in the room, you understand this, right? When you work so hard, parents, to provide for those ungrateful. Those ungrateful, man, we love them, but those ungrateful children. When your kids begin to lack humility and complain and overstep, you have to remind them. So for me, man, my son, you know, he is like his father, but he loves to tell me his opinions. And I'm like, hey, brother, listen, eat your food, chill, be still, be quiet, be content, humble yourself, zip it. You do nothing that provides for this household. Your mom and I, we do it all. Sometimes, right, we have to be reminded of that, right? This practice of humility, we can lack that, but it all belongs to God. Everything belongs to Him. Think about Colossians 1. For by Him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. It would be wise for us to submit to the One who holds all things together. God is God, and God knows, right? God knows. He is all-knowing. He is omniscient. Psalm 139, verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it. All together. He knows everything. Right? Psalm 147, verse 5, last one. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. So all of our plans we hold with a heart posture, if the Lord wills, which we'll talk about later in this text. But we have to come with the posture of humility because God is God and God is all knowing. You know, again, to go back to the intro illustration. And when I had first moved here, so prior to coming here, I had, I still had that plan for my life. And, you know, I asked Brock, hey, man, how long do you need me here? And, you know, because I had plans to move to an unreached city. I wanted to be in Denver. I wanted to be in L.A. For the purpose of the lostness there, which I think intrinsically is a good thing. But in my pride, planning that without the Lord. And so Brock said, hey, man, I would love for you to just give, you know, we're a church plant. We're starting this, you know, we're starting the student ministry 3 to 5 years. I was like, hey, man, that's fair. So I stand here before you 8.5 years later. letting you know that, again, that God's plan was different than my own. I needed some humility in my heart because I stand here before you 8.5 years later, thankful. Thankful that his plan reigns supreme. To be able to sit back and watch all that God has done over 8.5 years has been a major blessing for me and my family. And so we're just so thankful that God postures us in a place of humility. And trust me, being humble and leaning into the sovereignty of God for your plans is the best place to be. And I specifically want to speak to some of you later high school and younger young adults in the room. A big question for you guys is, where am I called to be? And I was there when I was 18 through 25. Like, where am I called to be? And the best place for you to be is in patience and prayer and trusting God that he will guide you exactly where he's calling you to be. Be careful of that 5-year plan, because more times than not, it doesn't work. But in patience and prayer and in trusting God, he will lead you exactly where he desires for. He will give you clarity. He's not a God of confusion. So God's plan is important. We know that it requires humility, which we will continue to see. But the next part of this passage reveals a little bit more of what is required of us. So let's read again verse 14 and then into 15, and we'll get our second thing. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Second thing that I want for you to take away this morning is following God's plan requires trust. Okay? So not just humility, but following God's plan requires humility and trust. Right in verse 15, he tells us what we should be saying. So that means that we need to know what we shouldn't be saying, which we see that in verse 13. In verse 13, he tells us that we shouldn't say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. But what we need to say is, if the Lord wills. If the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. Yes, this requires a humble positioning, but not only humility, but a trusting posture. I want to acknowledge that going from relying on self to now fully relying on God is a challenging thing to do. Again, because most likely that relying on self is that's an idol in the heart. That's a heart issue. And so we have to strip that away. And especially for these merchants who have seen success in their practice, it's hard to move away from something that works. More times than not, when it's working, to move away from that is pretty foolish. But this is not full. This is right, because the text goes on to tell us later the ramifications of not trusting in the Lord. That is why we must trust and remember that God is a big, sovereign, all-knowing, and in control God. I had a lunch with a pastor who does ministry so faithfully in one of the rougher parts of Indy, and it was just so refreshing. As he explained to me that hey, Corey, by the end of June, we're going to be kicked out of our church building. We have 40 members, and we have nowhere to go, but we trust. And while he has a backup plan, he's just praying, he's being patient, he's operating in wisdom, because he knows that to panic and to take on a loan, his 40 members cannot handle that. But just so refreshing to watch him in that lunch just communicate to me, man, I trust God. Trust was required for these merchants, these business people, to make the shift, especially to follow the Lord's will. Verse 15, if the Lord wills, we will do this or that. Again, there was a reluctance against this phrase in practice. Not only did people leave God out of account in planning their lives, but they also bragged and they boasted as they took center stage of their success. And this phrase, if the Lord's will, is an active dependency, a trust in the Lord's will. It's an active dependent, not a passive, not a, hey, post. It's active. This one commentator explained it, and it'll be on the screen, but the will of the Lord is to be acknowledged as the condition under which the Christian is to view both his life and his specific plans. Not to include, but to be active in that. This is more than our phrase, Lord willing. Lord willing, tomorrow we'll do Lord willing. While at the heart of that, what we mean as we say that is that the Lord will bless our plans that we do not consult, consider, or include him in, that he would be a genie, essentially, when again it's meant to be active. So, Christian, die to trust against self. Put the will of the Lord at the forefront. Involve him in our active planning. So for us in the room, we have to realize that we have no control. Right? We have to trust. And look, I get it. Aging couple in the room, as you're trying to save up money, and you know you need to honor the Lord with that money, but you continue to get hit with medical bill after medical bill. You continue to get hit with family issues where people need to be bailed out and you can't save up for end of life. Things is hard for you to trust because it feels like God's against you. For the barren wife in the room who has struggled for so long to have a child in your belly and it's finally there and you have a hard time of releasing control of that child to the Lord because of loss after loss after loss. It's hard for you to trust. I want to acknowledge that. That it's hard when you've operated in a way for so long and you finally have it. And then God says, no, trust me. And God's, listen, we're called to trust. I'm here today as I walk through my own season where I struggle in some ways to trust. I'm here today as a messenger to tell you, trust God. For your good and for his glory, we can trust him. It makes me think about coaches and how they are put as a source to watch you perform and to guide you to get better. You know, so when I was a 19, 20-year-old in college, I was fortunate enough to be able to compete for some playing time as a redshirt freshman. And listen, you guys are going to clown me for this for years to come, but it's all right. It's for God's glory. So it's hard for an athlete to be vulnerable, but I'm going to try it here. I was, again, fortunate enough to compete for playing time. And then when we were in our off season, I was doing well, but there was this one guy who had my number. And honestly, those things on the side of the road, the wacky inflatable tube, man, every time he would hit me, bro, I was that. It was like bell ringing. And honestly, I couldn't figure it out for the longest. I'm sitting here thinking like, I'm one of the strongest guys on this team. I could be every other lineman here, but this dude is knocking me out on a daily. But then, ding, 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 my coach, who God has put there as a resource of success, but again, my underdeveloped brain couldn't process that for some reason, was like, use his wisdom, right? Trust what he has to say. And you know what? Common sense. I trusted it, and it worked. Good job, Corey, right? He's put there as a source for us to trust in to help us succeed, right? God is put there as a source for us to trust for our good and for his glory. Now, good may not always be easy. I want to clarify that. But you'll be in peace as you walk close with the Lord. So as we trust, we just need to trust in his love for us and that he knows better. And that requires for our hearts repentance from our former ways. So let's take a deeper look at the sin that we have to repent from and avoid. Verse 16. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. The third thing that I want for you to see this morning is following God's plan requires repentance. Following God's plan requires repentance. So what we see here in these two verses are two different categories of sin that I want to talk about today. The first one is the sin of commission. The other one is the sin of omission. Now, we will talk about these as we look at these next two verses. So the first one, verse 16, as it is, you boast. You're actively boasting in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So that is the sin of commission. And what that simply means is that it's sin that is actively done. It's sin that we are actively engaging in. Sin that is, as the text says, is evil. And the active sin here in this passage is arrogance. It's arrogance. I sold and I'm going to sell this many homes. I made this much profit. Look at what I did. Again, a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. And again, guys, this is a big deal because verse 16 calls this evil. God doesn't do evil. This warning is a call for them to repent from the arrogant boasting, because following God's plan requires repentance from the sin that we once did. Repentance was important for them and important for us to know, because sometimes when around sin too long, it can start to feel normal. The same way that if you're in a bathroom for too long, it could begin to smell normal. It's the same thing for if we're around sin too long, it can begin to smell. Hey, man, it's true. It's true. And you know it. We must repent from this act of sinning, from the habits that have become normal. And not only do we see active sin that needs to be repented from, we also see this passive sin in verse 17. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. That is the sin of omission, which is a sinful failure to perform an action. You know the right thing to do, but you don't do it. You don't avoid it. You just sit there and let it happen. So the sin of omission, a sinful failure to perform an action. These believers are being told that it's not only what you do, but it's what you fail to do. And if these believers continue to fail in involving God in their planning, you're in this lifestyle of sin. So for us, church, how do we know what we are not doing? How do we avoid what may be the unknown sins of omission? God has given us something that is so good in his word. We are Redeemer Bible Church because we've committed to knowing, learning, preaching this book. And all the more for you as an individual, know the word so you can know what to do and what not to do. But I think it's even just more than this, but it's also us embracing the gospel. Because for many of us in this room, we know this, but it's hard to live it out at times. So where's the fuel come from? The fuel comes from us reminding ourselves, dwelling on, thinking about the riches and the goodness of Jesus who came and lived and died on the cross in our place, who as his blood shed, we were forgiven. We were forgiven for the sins that we participate in, past, present, and future. And not only that, church, he gave us the ability to conquer death, not physical death, but eternal death, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth by us putting faith in him. And that's it. That as we stand before God in judgment, Jesus stands in our place and we are forgiven because of him. Put faith in Jesus, that is yours. And as we dwell on that, that gives our hearts the satisfaction, the encouragement, the strength to live out what we're called to in the word. It molds a heart of repentance. You know, this makes me think about Saul in scripture, right? Saul, before he came to put faith in Jesus, before he became Paul, his sin of commission was persecuting Christians. His sin of omission was being religious and not embracing Jesus. And so when he repented from these sins and turned to God's plan of Ananias' message to Paul was to, hey, he must suffer for Jesus. He must suffer for my name. And as he did that, Paul's life was fruitful. It brought the most glory to God, as he is an author of many letters in our scripture today. And so when he repented from these sins and turned to God's plan, it brought God ultimate glory. So repent from our sins, trust in God's plan, pray for a new heart posture, repent from our plan, and submit to the Lord's will. So, for us, church, we must know that God's plan is greater than our plan, okay? Now, we need to ask ourselves a few questions here. Where do we need to practice humility in our planning? That's something that you should process this week. Where have I been prideful and arrogant, which is evil, and where do I need to put God in his rightful place as supreme authority? Where do we need to practice trust? And I would ask, what makes you struggle trusting God? Is it a negative event? Is it something or someone who has negatively affected you? This week I finished Mark Vrogop's book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy. And in it he talks about lament. And we've talked about that a lot here at this church. And in the process, he says, turn to God, complain, ask, and then trust. At the end of the day, it always comes back to trust. And then where do we need to repent? Repent from the evil arrogance in our hearts. Repent from the idol factory that we've created of, like, I'm in control, because we're not. And no matter what you do or try to, God's going to win. I'm telling you, I watch it all the time. God's going to win. He's undefeated. He's going to get what he wants. So where do we need to repent and turn to the Lord? Guys, God's plan is greater than ours. And Father, we thank you for this reality. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that your plan is sovereign over us. And so, Jesus, I ask that as we walk throughout this week, that we can ask ourselves those questions. Where do we need to practice humility? Where do we need to trust? Where do we need to repent? And God, may we just be a church of people, a body of believers who orients our lives, our hearts around God's plan. God, I can't imagine what we could do to the glory of God on the south side of Indy if we just positioned and postured our hearts in such a way. Lord, even in reality of just being sent and knowing that there's many communities out there. God, what does that look like for us as individuals? For me individually, may we ask. God, I just pray that we would just submit to you in that, submit to your authority. Lord, you'd be glorified in it all. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.